Well, just a week after the people in South Texas suffered the devastating effects of Hurricane Harvey, we are watching on the news this morning Hurricane Irma that has rolled through the Caribbean at a Category 5 that created great devastation and is now affecting the south part of Florida and expected to sweep up on the west coast of Florida. And there is a sense in which the emergency management people in preparing for this certainly have ordered priorities. And our life is much about ordering our lives, getting our priorities set. And of course, in emergency management, emergency preparedness, there's a primacy that always occurs. And of course, the primacy very simply is people first. It's life safety. Life safety is number one. And then property, protection of property. And thirdly, then the protection of the environment. And we know that intuitively. If our house were to catch on fire in the middle of the night, we would be grabbing the kids before we would grab the dog or the cat or our computer. And we would be grabbing the dog or the cat before we would be concerned about fuel that might be leaking out of the house and creating an environmental concern. So we have a sense in which in this world, we have a sense of how a priority should be rightly ordered. But this morning we are confronted with a gospel lesson. This is from Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, in which he begins to speak of an ultimate primacy, an ultimate ordering of our lives as Christians, as believers, as those within the kingdom of God who have been called to the kingdom of God. And what he points out is that the world, in the world's economy, there is a different ordering. There's a different priority that is given. And for most of the world, it is the economy is rooted within the things that are temporal, the things that are passing and not lasting. And that is represented most often by money, by the pursuit of money. It's the primacy of wealth. And if you think about it, it's really what fuels our whole life in the capitalist West, the capitalist America. And as a result, this pursuit of wealth then becomes a pursuit of education that can then give us better jobs. With better jobs, more salary, more money. With greater money, more material goods. And the belief that those material things will somehow satisfy the hunger of our heart. But Jesus, in his teaching from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the sixth chapter, is telling us that we cannot serve two masters. In verse 24, he says, you cannot serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And St. Augustine, in speaking on this particular verse, tells the church that Jesus is exposing the duplicity of the intentions of the heart. You see, we can say, I love God. I want to serve Christ. I really do. But outside of Sunday Mass, or perhaps outside of our daily rule of prayer, there's a different pursuit. We become consumed with other matters. And as a result of that being consumed with other matters, we then become anxious. We become worked up. And there is a disordering of our priorities. You see what St. Augustine is saying from here when Jesus is teaching. We can't serve God and mammon. We cannot have one foot in the kingdom and the other foot in the economy of this world. A duplicity of intentions. In other words, we cannot say that our love of Christ, our pursuit of Christ and His truth and His righteousness is number one. And then have the rest of our lives reflecting a different kind of a pursuit. And Jesus, in His teaching, says that really the number one thing that is going to be representative of how our lives are properly ordered, or should I say, how our lives are not properly ordered, is worry and anxiety. Worry and anxiety. He said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, he says. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap and gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And he adds, can you add just one cubit? That is, just can you add anything to how tall you are just by worrying? And he said, consider the lilies of the field. He said Solomon wasn't even arrayed in glory like that. And yet the lilies of the field, they're here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow. And are you not, in the eyes of your heavenly Father, more than that? And he said, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, he says, after all these things, the Gentiles seek. In other words, it is the world that is in pursuit of what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear, how much money is in the bank. And I would suggest to you that the people who are trying to escape the fury and the wrath of Hurricane Irma in South Florida, perhaps facing a storm surge, perhaps facing the possibility of death, are not sitting worrying about how much money's in the bank or what they're going to eat for dinner. They're worried about, or their number one priority is survival, is preservation of life. It's often said that the in terms of our own survival, it's the fours, and it's you can only survive basically 4 weeks without food, 4 days without water, and 4 minutes without air. And we have without water, you're probably not so concerned about food. And if you're without air, you're probably not worried about water or food. And yet we have a world that is suffocating, that is starved of the very life-giving oxygen, spiritual oxygen, if you will, who are concerned about dinner tonight, about the clothes on their back. And very often we, as believers, get wrapped up in the economy of this world. But our Lord says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is our primacy, the primacy of the kingdom. If we pursue the kingdom of God and His righteousness, if we make that number one in our lives and every aspect of our lives, then there will be a proper ordering of our lives. Perhaps many of you have seen the illustration that's often given in like at a vacation Bible school or in a classroom somewhere, where you have sand, and then a jar of sand, a jar of smaller pebbles, and a jar of large rocks, and you try to put them into a bigger jar. And if you put the sand and the pebbles in first, the big rocks won't fit into the jar. But if you reverse the order and you put the big rocks in first and then the smaller rocks filling in around it and then finally the sand settling in around it, it fits within the jar. And the lesson here is, first things first, big things first. And for us, there's one big rock that has to go into the jar first. It is our pursuit of the kingdom of God. The scripture, metaphorically and very beautifully in many ways, talks about this pursuit in the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. It is the picture of a lover in pursuit of his bride, the Shulamite. And his heart is ravenous with desire for his lover, the pursuit of his wife. And for those of us that were pursued our own spouse, we remember those days in which our heart was consumed with the thought of that person that we loved, that person to whom we wanted to be wedded. There was a primacy. There was a desire, a heart's desire. You see, when we get things all backwards, when we fail to live according to the primacy of the kingdom, then our affections become all disordered. And this is the corruption of the heart, which Scripture tells us is above the heart, our intentions above all things, is corrupt. But in seeking the kingdom of God, we are able to properly order our lives. So why is it that we fail? Why is it that we fail to seek first the kingdom of God? Why is it that we live in anxiety and worry? Well, we get some insight into that in our epistle lesson this morning from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, the 5th chapter. In the 16th verse, he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." What he's saying is, it's like oil and water. He's given a picture of what Jesus was teaching. You can't have one foot in the kingdom and one in the world. You can't divide your affections of the heart between Christ and his kingdom and his church and be affectionate towards the pursuit of money and status and wealth and material things. They're contrary to one another. That's not to say that accumulating wealth is an evil thing, or that having a good education, pursuing a good education, a good career, but when it becomes the end rather than the means of pursuing the kingdom of God, then we've got it all backwards. And we are walking according to the lust of the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. And I would say to you this morning that death itself is the great equalizer. Death is a means by which we become fully realize how often our lives are disordered in a very practical way every day. If we were told tomorrow that we only would have a few days to live, I would suggest to you that you would probably be no longer concerned about how big your 401k or how small it is. You would no longer be so critical and judgmental, or as we might call it, splinter picking, as you begin to realize the log in your own eye. We would not be so consumed with the things that are temporal when we are facing death. But the reality is that we are, each and every one of us, are facing death. This past week, on, in fact, it was on the vigil of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. A friend of mine who I was involved with at St. James in Westminster went home to be with the Lord. Pete Nicholas was a dentist in the community of Westminster for many years, very respected man in a secular vocation. But he was, more significantly, he was a man who pursued the kingdom of heaven, even with this disastrous few months that the church underwent with the deposing of their priest a number of years ago. And I got to know Pete when Bishop Thomas, following the deposing of the former priest there, had asked me to participate and to do Bible study, and so that there remains some life within that community and remaining that of the community that remained. Much of the community had been decimated. People had left. People had become upset over what had happened, had become disillusioned, and some fear I fear may even have walked away from the faith as a result. But Pete was one of the guys who, in that core group of people, who held to his faith and continued to pursue the kingdom of God there in the little mission of St. James in Westminster. And it was in those weeks and those few months that I was going over there once a week for Bible study that I got to know Pete. And in hearing from his family leading up to his death, he was at peace. He was at peace because he had set things in order. He had set his house in order. And to the extent that he may have had disordered priorities, it was death, facing death, that his priorities, his pursuit of the kingdom, consumed his whole soul, his whole life, so that he could depart this world with an assurance of the promises of Christ. You see, our life, simply because we have made the decision to follow Christ, to pursue Christ, does not mean that it's going to be a life of ease. To the contrary, it often becomes more difficult. It becomes more difficult because God does not want us, just as he did not want the Israelites to take credit for being able to feed themselves, to give themselves drink in the wilderness, so he does not want us to take credit for the things temporal of this world. In St. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." He's saying that the excellence is, it's in the power of God, not of us. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Listen to this. Verse 10. "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." What St. Paul is saying is, in the difficult tragedies and trials of this life, as we are pressed in hard, as we face the pressures of this life, as we face the perplexities of this life, the unpleasant things of this life, we are in a fight, but we are not crushed. So long as we carry within us the dying, the death, if you will, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are putting to death the disordered intentions of our heart. And of course, as communicants, we literally are taking in the body, the dying of our Lord Jesus, with a heart of repentance, with a heart of recognizing the death that is within us. When I was visiting St. John the Baptist Monastery near, not far from Essex, England, a few years ago, this was the monastery of Elder Sophrony, who was a spiritual son of St. Silouan. And one of the things that St. Silouan, and who, the Athenite who lived on the Holy Mountain in Greece, Athos, had taught as well as Elder Sophrony is, they said, keep your mind in hell. This was to the monks. Keep your mind in hell. In other words, ponder your own death and judgment. Because we cannot ponder death without also pondering judgment. Keep your mind in hell. And for this reason, the monks, there's a spirituality among the monks in which they contemplate their own physical mortality. They will craft their own coffin. And in many monasteries, the monks will use the coffin as their bed at night. They will lie down in their coffin because they are contemplating their own mortality. And it is in contemplating the dying, our dying, that we recognize to the extent in which we have blown it, to the extent in which we are constantly in need of repentance. You see, this is our pursuit of the kingdom of God, to continually renew our faith through repentance, to continually receive the forgiveness that Christ so freely offers, and receiving his dying so that we may be joined in his rising again unto new life. It is not a one-time commitment, but it is a daily task. It is a daily conversatio, that is a daily conversion of our intentions in giving primacy to the kingdom of God and pursuing that above all things. Let us give glory that even as we die all day long, that in our dying we might rise again in the promises of Christ, in the primacy of his kingdom, to his glory, to his honor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.